Take your Bibles, please, this morning. Turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 for the message this morning. A lot of you folks have asked how my cold is doing, and it's doing much better. I'm not near as congested as I was. And then some of my adopted mothers have fussed at me. Why didn't you go to the doctor? Well, I'm so tired of doctors, to be honest with you. That's one reason I didn't go. And another reason I didn't go is because I didn't want them giving me antibiotics, because antibiotics just mess up my stomach. And I'm doing so well with that, I just don't want to do anything that might foul that up. So I thought I'd just tough it out. You can either go to the doctor and it'll be gone in 2 weeks, or you can not do anything and it'll be gone in 14 days. So, you know, it's just about as broad as it is long. So that's the deal. Now, here's the bad deal. Karen, my wife Karen, started hurting about Thursday, and yesterday evening, about 5:30, 6 o'clock, something like that, she broke out into a rash right up here over just right up like that. Shingles. She has shingles, yes. And so she is one hurting little gal today. And so if you'd pray for her, I would appreciate that. And I had to go down. Leanne took her to the emergency room last night because she was just in so much pain she couldn't hardly stand it. And I had to go down and pick Lauren and Ava up from the airport. And so they're in for Thanksgiving. And so rough couple of days are in store, I think. So if you pray for her, we'd appreciate that. All right, Colossians chapter 3. And let's begin reading in verse 12. And I will tell you right now that verse 15, the last phrase in verse 15 is my text. But let's read down to it, beginning in verse 12. Paul says to the church here, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another." That's kind of rare, isn't it? In this day and age in which we live. Probably ought to preach on that this morning, but I'm going to save that for another time. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's some good advice. And above all these things, put on charity. Now, you might remember a couple of years ago, I preached to you several messages on Wednesday nights about that word charity. That word charity is, everybody says, oh, it means love. Well, it means much more than love. It is the character of love. The character of love. That's what it means. It means the character of love. It's not just love. It's much more than that. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be, what's the last word? Thankful. And be thankful. I want to speak to you this morning on that subject. Be ye thankful. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for your blessings and for your love and grace and goodness to us. Father, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to be in church this morning. And I just pray that you will bless our gathering. Help us, Father, to realize and understand your presence. You have promised us that where two or three are gathered together, that you are in the midst. And, Father, we certainly realize that that there are more than two or three here, so we welcome you into our service and pray that you will speak to our hearts and bless us richly this morning. Help us, Lord, to listen carefully and to understand and know that we have a lot to be thankful for. May we see that this morning through the Scriptures. May we realize how abundantly you have blessed. And Lord, may we be encouraged in the things of God. Speak to our hearts and draw us to yourself this morning. When we leave here in just a little while, Father, may our hearts be on fire for you. And may, Lord, you have glory and honor that is given and presented as a result of our change of heart, change of attitude when we leave here this morning. So bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. This coming Thursday, we will once again take a day and show our thankfulness for all the blessings that we've received and enjoyed. Thanksgiving is upon us. It's kind of sad that Thanksgiving has kind of been shoved off to the side a little bit. You say, by what? Well, by Black Friday, for one thing. There's more emphasis now upon Black Friday than there is upon Thanksgiving. We have seen the emphasis shift. More emphasis is placed on the store that has the cheapest price on the newest Xbox, and who opens their cash registers the earliest on Thanksgiving Day than is more emphasis is put on that than what is put on us being thankful for God's blessings in our lives. And that's sad, but that's the day and age in which we live. You know, the people to whom the Apostle Paul addressed this book were people who lived in the most humblest of circumstances. I spent a little time this week digging back through all I could find about this book and the history behind this book. And just about everyone, as you go back and look at what was said by the early church, most people believe that just about everyone believes that this letter was written to churches that were in a vast area, but that Colossae, the city of Colossae, was the largest city in that area, and that this book was circulated throughout all of these house churches, all these home churches, and was read and studied and reviewed as a great source of encouragement to these Christians that were in these humble circumstances. Most of the believers in Colossae, these early church fathers say, were servants. They weren't the nobility, they weren't the royalty, they weren't the wealthy, but most of the believers in Colossae that took this book and read it and gleaned from it and were encouraged by it were servants. They were slaves, they were poor people, people who had very little in life. Their circumstances would not have been pleasant circumstances. Their privileges in life would have been few. They lived in a largely pagan country, the area of Turkey, and of the influence of the Greek and Roman Empire, and just about every advantage in life had been taken away from them. But I think it's interesting, as I read the book, and I spent a lot of time reading all four chapters just over and over and over, it occurred to me as I was reading it that nowhere in this epistle does the Apostle Paul offer them any sympathy for their plight. Nowhere. I mean, I have no doubt that many of them were suffering for their faith in Christ, yet the Apostle Paul doesn't say anything about how he or any of his disciple friends felt sorry for them. That was never expressed in the book. You see, the truest sympathy sometimes is not pity. The truest sympathy is instead encouragement. All right? The truest sympathy sometimes is not pity. The truest sympathy is instead encouragement. The hand that helps is the hand that points the way to a greater vision of the Lord Jesus and to greater heights in service of the Lord Jesus. So what does the apostle suggest they do? Well, he says here in our text that they were to be thankful. Now think about that, church. Here they are in the midst of suffering. Here they are living life in dire and desperate circumstances. And yet Paul writes to them and encourages them to be a thankful people. Now, you need to understand that he could do this because there was never a more thankful heart than the Apostle Paul. All you have to do is think of him in that prison in Philippi that we read about in Acts 16, in stocks, after having been beaten with whips and canes through the night. And yet at midnight, he and Silas were singing praises to God. So in other words, the Apostle Paul practiced what he was urging these Colossian believers to do. And that is to be thankful for whatever circumstances you might find yourself in. Now, I know for a fact, because I've talked to many of you, I have heard from you in the last couple of weeks since the election, and I know that many of you are discouraged, and you think you don't have anything to be thankful for anymore. Well, I got news for you, Christian. I'm going to have to disagree with you on that matter. What you and I need to do is pick our chins up, quit dragging our chins across the floor, quit being down and discouraged and defeated, and realize that we need to be thankful people. You say, but Pastor, we had that 24-hour prayer vigil for Obama to lose and for God to get these criminals out of power. Yes, we did. That's what I wanted. That's what you wanted. But then I got to thinking about it. You know, I remember when Karen and I were here, right over there on that pew, and when we were praying for during the prayer vigil, I prayed that God would do just that. I prayed that God would remove this administration and put in a new one. And I prayed for revival, and I prayed for our nation, and I prayed for the power of God to fall upon this nation like never before. I mean, I prayed for all that. But then I remember, as I got toward the end of my prayer, the Holy Spirit convicted my heart, and I changed my prayer. I said, Lord, now this is what I want. And I desperately want this. That's why I'm here. I am praying for this because I want this. However, Lord, I've read in the book that I'm to pray according to your will. So, Father, I want your will to be done. I've told you what my will is, but my will is not the main thing here. Your will is the main thing. I prayed for the will of God to be done. I prayed for revival to sweep our hearts so we don't serve the Lord on the basis of who is sitting in the White House. Listen, folks, we need to serve God because God is sitting on the throne in heaven, not because of who sits in the White House. And we need to realize that. Now, Christian, listen to me now. I'm trying to help you and encourage you a little bit. I want you to know. Now, I know it's a big pill. If you need a drink, come up and get one. All right. It might help it go down a little bit. I'm going to get one. All right, but listen, God's will was done.
That's right.
It was now. God's will was done. If it was not in God Almighty's plan for things to turn out like they did, for Obama to win, then if it was not God's will, then Romney would have won.
That's right.
You say, Pastor, are you sure? Yes. I'm telling you, folks, God is in control. That's the point. God is in control. We cannot lose sight of the fact that God is still on the throne and God is in complete control. You say, well, I don't like how it turned out. Excuse me, you're not God. I didn't want it to turn out like it did either. I wanted a change. But we cannot lose sight of the fact that God is still on the throne and that God is in complete control. Let me say it this way. If the Lord is going to tarry his coming and our nation is going to repent and turn back to God, I wanted Romney to win. That's as simple as I know how to say it. If Romney had won, I would have thought in my mind that, well, you know, it's going to be a while now before Christ comes back. Romney won. God's going to give us another chance. I really did think that. I mean, I thought it would be a while before Christ would come back and rapture the church to heaven, and that maybe, just maybe, we might see a revival in America. But folks, I know God's will was done. And I don't know when the Lord is coming back, but I do know he's coming back. You say, how do you know that? My Bible tells me he is. It's right here in the book. With the way the election turned out. Now listen to me. With the way the election turned out, with the divided Congress still, with the Middle East on fire today. I mean the Middle East on fire. What you need to be watching for is you need to be watching for Hezbollah in Lebanon, and you need to be watching for Al-Qaeda in Syria, which is on Israel's north border, and Lebanon on Israel's north border. You need to be watching for what is coming out of Turkey. You need to be watching for what's coming out of Egypt. You need to be watching for what's coming out of Iran. And brethren, listen, Danny Elion said last night that they've got just a few more hours to make up their mind they're going to stop shooting rockets. 85% of the rockets have been intercepted by that Iron Dome. Isn't that amazing? I'm telling you, folks, they better not mess with Israel. All right? Did you see that they kept firing the rockets. Israel said stop. They didn't stop. The militant Hamas leader got in his car and they were watching him, and he's going down the road in his car and a missile comes in and kaboom. And they told him, the rest of you keep your heads underground. And guess what they're doing? They're keeping their heads underground. Don't mess with those people. They are serious. And they are justified and right in defending themselves. And so they got just a few more hours. And if the rockets keep coming, Israel is going to go into Gaza. And they said stop. If they don't stop, Israel will go in and make them stop. You know? I mean, it's not going to be pretty. Now, what you and I need to watch, when they go in, what does Hezbollah do in Lebanon? What does Al-Qaeda do in Syria? What does Ahmadinejad do up here in Iran? What do they do? And if you see the whole world, Arab world, ignite against Israel, I'm going to tell you, you better go over quickly and read the book of Amos, and you better read the book of Habakkuk and Zephaniah, because you're going to meet those dudes very, very soon, and they're going to ask you, did you read my book? I had a book in the Bible. Did you read it? No lying up there, folks. All right? I tell you, God's in control. Now, I'm not saying the rapture is going to happen next week. I don't know if it is or not. I'm telling you it could. I don't know if the rapture is going to happen a month from now. I don't know if December the 21st, when the Mayan calendar runs out, if that's the date. I don't know. No man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. But I do know this. I know He's coming. And my Bible is very clear that Jesus said, when you see all these things come to pass, lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming. And it's time that we quit playing church. And it's time that we quit playing Christian and realize that we are in the time when all this could happen. I don't know, folks. I don't know. But with the way the election turned out, with the divided conference, with the Middle East igniting, with the Benghazi scandal, which they are lying about, with the fiscal cliff, Revelation 6, Revelation 6, with the fiscal cliff just a month and 2 weeks away, with Obamacare slicing a death blow to our already dying economy. I mean, I can see the perfect scenario where Jesus could come back any day now. So, let me ask you, with all this gloom and doom that I just presented to you, is our situation any different from these poor folks at Colossae? And the answer is no. No. Our world is a mess. We are depressed, we are discouraged, we are down, we feel destitute of any hope at all. But hey, Christian, cheer up. Be thankful that you are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You and I cannot see into next week or next month, but I can assure you, everything is okay. Everything is right on track. God has a plan. God is executing that plan, and it's right on track. God, at this moment, He is not 1 minute ahead of Himself, nor is He 1 minute behind schedule. God is in control, and He's right on track. And so our situation, just like them, just like them. And Paul said to them, hey, be thankful. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful I'm saved. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I can read this Bible and understand it. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I can get on my knees and say, Dear Heavenly Father, and it's just like all of heaven silences, and God reaches down and sets me right before the throne and says, Yes, my son, what can I do for you? I'm thankful for all that. We got so much to be thankful for. Now, three thoughts. Number one, you know it's often difficult to be thankful. Let's just be real about it. It is difficult to be a thankful person. You would think that it is an easy thing to be thankful. But really, it's more rare than you think. This much is true, though. Think of this. All of us just literally abhor ingratitude when we see it in somebody else. Don't you just abhor ingratitude in your children? I mean, mommy, daddy, can I? Well, okay. And then they just grab it and go. And what do? We're appalled by that. Wait a minute. What do you say? And then they'll turn around, oh, thank you. We abhor ingratitude when we see it in somebody else. If we see ingratitude in somebody else, we cringe deep within our very being. I've heard people say, Christian people say, you know, they say that they can forgive just about anything, but they can't forgive someone that's ungrateful. And that's, I mean, we don't like it. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. And that's so true. And yet, as life goes on, we often find that the sins which are hardest to forgive are the sins it is the easiest to commit. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus healed the 10 lepers? He healed each one of them equally. All 10 were made clean right there in his sight. Yet of the 10, only one came back as a grateful man. Only one. Only one. And we might question without cynicism whether among all of us who name the name of Christ today, if even one among 10 is truly grateful today. Sad, isn't it? I had a preacher text me yesterday, and he said, we're winning souls to Christ, and I'm so discouraged because I can't get anybody to come to church. Well, first of all, we need to realize we're not trying to win people to church. We're trying to win them to heaven. That's the first thing we got to get over. Our job's to win them. God's job's to keep them. That's difficult for us to grasp, but our job's to win them. But you know, the simple truth of the matter is, there's not a whole lot of gratitude. You and I are here because we're grateful that God saved us. We came to church this morning to hear the word of God and to thank the Lord for what he did for us. We're like this one out of the 10. But I want you to think about those 10 for just a minute. I can imagine that all 10 of them, cursed as lepers, thought that it would be the most wonderful thing in the world if somebody could have healed them. Don't you? Now think about it. Let's think about the night before they approached the Lord Jesus. It's the night before. They're in the leper colony. All 10 of them are sitting around bemoaning their leprosy. And one of them looks over and he says, you know, I think if we could find Jesus, I've heard rumors about this guy. If we could just find Jesus, and I heard he's in the area. And what I think we all ought to do is we all ought to go out of here in the morning and try to find him. And another looks over and says, well, what are you going to do if you find him? He said, I'm going to ask him to heal me. What do you think he will? I've heard some good things about him. And so they talk about it for hours before they fall asleep. And when the talk dies down, I can imagine all 10 of these men having thoughts in their minds, dreaming before they went to sleep, and thinking about what it would be like should tomorrow they run into Jesus. And how would they react? What if he did raise his hand and say, you're healed? What would you do? And I can imagine that all 10 of them are laying there just before they go to sleep. And in every mind, they thought, wow, if he heals me, I'm going to run and fall at his feet. And I'm going to praise his name and thank him from the depths of my heart. But yet, the next morning, when they went to find him, Jesus healed all 10 of them, and only one fell at his feet. You see, folks, I'm saying that gratitude is rarer than you think. I mean, even these other nine lepers, they just ran to the priest to show that they had been healed of their leprosy. Only one man was grateful. Only one. And you know, folks, sadly, that is often how all of us behave. We have something we desperately desire and dream of, and then when we get it, we just move right on to the next thing we want. And sadly, most of us are that way. You see, we are a society today who thinks we deserve stuff. That's what we've become. Whatever our heart desires, we look at others who have it, and we feel like we deserve it as well. And if you just felt your blood pressure rise because I said that, it is because you are strangely ignorant of your own heart. Because the truth of the matter is, we are all this way. It is the product of a sinful soul that we are. And that's why over and over and over again, as if the Lord were calling us to something that was rare and difficult to do, the gospel, the Bible, exhorts us to be thankful. Amen. Because, folks, it's difficult to do. It really is. Now, there's a second thing I want you to see. Not only is thankfulness a difficult thing to do, but secondly, I want you to notice thankfulness really depends upon your personal view of God. That's right. Thankfulness really depends upon your view of God. Now, what I want you to understand here is so simple. Simple, simple, simple. But it is going to take some thought on your part to see the simplicity of it. So I want you to think with me for just a moment. As is your understanding of God, so is your gratitude.
That's right.
Folks, listen. If everything that happens to us is only because of chance, if everything that happens to us is only because of happenstance, circumstances, kismet, the rolling of the dice, if everything is just fate, then of course no man can be grateful. If you don't think God intervenes in and works in your life and is always working to mold and fashion you into the image of His dear Son, but instead you think that you're just going through life, living each day, letting the chips fall where they will. I mean, you know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. You just go through life and you think, wow, I'm having a good day. All my stars must be lined up right. Or you think, wow, boy, I'm having a good day. I guess all my biorhythms are all working in the same direction. Or you're going through life and you have a bad day and you think, wow, boy, my tea leaves must be all fouled up. I mean, you wake up some morning and you get the newspaper and you say, okay, where's my horoscope? I got to see how my day's going to be. If that's the way you live your life, you don't have anybody to be thankful to.
That's right.
If it's just fate, if it's just chance, if it's just happenstance. I mean, if you don't have a God, you see what I'm saying, folks? I mean, gratitude would not be a duty, for there would be no one to be grateful to. If God is just some cosmic grandfather who is just sitting in His heavenly rocking chair waiting for the fullness of the time, and you and I are just left here without His influence and without His touch and without His care, without Him dealing in our lives, why would you thank Him? And I think there are a lot of people who view God in that light. I've had people say to me, oh, God doesn't care about me. Wrong. Wrong. He does care about you. And yet multitudes of people just resign themselves to face the worst that comes along, and they're satisfied to just see it as their lot in life. This was the way men were when Jesus was here. Why would they be any different today? Do you remember when Christ was here, the disciples came to Him and, psst, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, we're all the same way. It's just our nature. But now, wait a minute. With the gospel of Christ, resignation is swallowed up in thankfulness. You see, you and I are saved. And we don't look at life that way. I never read the horoscopes, never. I never read it. I don't have to know how my day's going to turn out. I just need to know the God that's in control of my day. I don't have to go to a palm reader. I had a friend of mine one time. He said, did you ever go to a palm reader before you got saved? I said, no. He said, I've always wanted to go to one. I said, you're nuts. He said, no, I want to see how they fool you. And I said, I'll tell you what, give me your palm. I'll read it. He gave me his palm, and I banged him on the hand like that, and I said, there, I've read your palm. R-E-D, I just read your palm. Now give me some money. Because that's all you're doing is going and giving somebody money. Nothing to all that junk. God said, stay away from that witchcraft. I mean, you're saved now. You know, with the gospel, our resignation, well, this is just, you know, what I got to deal with. Well, you know, I'm sure having a run of bad luck. All baloney. God's people don't operate on the program of good luck and bad luck. You're either in the will of God or you're not. It's that simple. Don't resign yourself. I mean, resignation, if you know Jesus, resignation is swallowed up in thankfulness. And it's not because people's lot in life is different today, but is because our understanding of and our relationship with God is different because of the gospel. Folks, you've heard me say, what do people do when tragedy hits them if they don't know the Lord? What do you do? Man, I don't understand how they make it. We need to understand God as the gospel, as the Bible reveals Him. And the gospel reveals God as the God of love. Love that stooped all the way down from heaven to the cross. And once you experience that love, life becomes something totally different from you, or for you. There is a loving purpose in life's darkest hours. There is a loving watchfulness that the rest of the world does not have. You come to the resolution that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And once you realize that God is in control and that God makes no mistakes and that nothing ever happens to you but what God is in complete control of that circumstance, suddenly your heart and your soul is able to find thankfulness. Amen. Gratitude. That's why in another passage Paul could say, in everything give thanks. Not just in moments of great increase, not just in moments of happiness, not just in times of profound blessing, but in everything give thanks. In all things that come before you, give thanks. And that leads me to my last point. And that is, a thankful heart is one of the secrets of happiness. Now listen very carefully to this. It is not the happy people who are thankful. It's the thankful people who are happy. It is not the happy people who are thankful. It is the thankful people who are happy. You see, folks, happiness does not depend upon what we have. Happiness depends on your relationship to the God of this Bible.
Amen. That's right.
If happiness depended upon what we have, then the people who have the most stuff would be the happiest people on the planet, and we know they are not.
Right.
They're, in most cases, the most miserable people on the planet. Because they have so much stuff, they don't think they need God. And they're the most miserable. Folks, happiness depends upon your point of view. Now let me illustrate that and I'll close. Picture, if you will, a summer Saturday morning. A summer Saturday morning. And here's a little 10-year-old boy and his baseball team that afternoon is playing in the championship game. It's Saturday morning. He bounds out of bed and he runs over to his window and he pulls open the drapes and he looks outside and it's raining. Oh my. His world just collapsed. It's raining outside. Do you know what that means? No baseball game. Oh, his whole world just collapsed around him. But picture that same Saturday morning, and a farmer puts his feet on the floor. He walks over and he pulls back the drapes and he sees the rain and his heart is excited. Because that rain is going to help his crops. You see, folks, there are 1,000 different things that have equal power to vex us or to bless us, depending solely upon your point of view. And as a Christian, my point of view is to be that God is in complete control of everything. That means he's in control of the White House. He's in control of the Congress. He's in control of Annapolis. He's in control of your house, of your life, of everything that goes on in your life. God does never, never, never look down from heaven upon any one of us and say, uh-oh, whoops. Never. And boy, if we could just come to that resolve. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what's wrong with me. No, I don't. But Pastor, you don't know what I got to face tomorrow. No, I don't. But I know the one that holds tomorrow. And that's what makes the difference. Oh, that we would just realize God is in control. You say, well, Pastor, 4 more years of this junk. I know. I know. And we may have to endure it. We may have to. I don't know. I just know. I know Jesus is coming, but it may not be till 4 years from now. It may take, you know, God's got a plan. He's going to execute that plan. You say, well, what are we going to do? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to keep trusting in the Lord. And I'm going to be looking for him to come. You see, he's in control of the government. He's in control of the White House. He's in control of Congress. He's in control of your finances. He's in control of your health. He's in control of your life. And thank the Lord, he's in control of our eternity. And being thankful. Once you come to grips with that, you'll be thankful. You'll be a thankful person. And being thankful, you'll then find yourself happy in the Lord. You may not like a lot of things, but you can be happy in Jesus. Now, folks, it's Thanksgiving time. When you sit down at the table this coming Thursday, I want you to be thankful. Be thankful for your spouse. Be thankful for your children. Be thankful for your family. Be thankful for that bird that's sitting on your table. Be thankful for that roof that's over your head. Be thankful for everything you have. And realize, wow, God must be in control. Because if it were left up to me, I would have made a mess out of this a long time ago. And just be thankful.